Today's study, we will be continuing in the ongoing series that we're doing. I've called John's Gospel. And boy, am I finding some things in John's Gospel. This makes you absolutely awestruck sometimes, as I said. And I jokingly said a few minutes ago that today's study will be 2 hours long. But in reality, to get it all in, it probably would be. And certainly not going to hold you guys that long. We'll try to keep it to the normal time. And as we always have been doing, we'll do what we can do and discuss it as far as I feel like we can discuss it, and then we'll move on to the next thing. So not going to keep you the whole 2 hours. We'll probably done as I've heard jokingly put before. It won't be any longer than an hour and 45 minutes, I promise. So... and moving on, today's study will be study number 16 in the series. And today's the 21st of July, 2013. And I hope everybody's been getting as much out of this gospel as I have. I believe the gospel of John to be pertinent for today. I believe that it's truth for today. I believe that a man can, knowing nothing more than what is written in the gospel of John, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have life through his name, as it says in the 20th chapter. I believe that's the purpose that this book exists. I believe this book is timeless, that it will continue to go on after I'm dead, long after I'm dead, all the way until the Lord's, till the Lord works out the rest of his plan and purpose here on the earth. I believe as long as we're in the present dispensation, which goes until the manifestation of the church, the body of Christ in the heavenlies, I believe that the gospel of John will be in effect, and that any man can come to the knowledge of Christ and believe in Christ and have life through his name, as it says in this book. And I believe that. So that's why we're here. That's why we're digging and trying to understand some of the things that are written in John's gospel and understand why it is pertinent to us as believers for truth for today. I would remind you again that as we study it and we look at it through the eyes of John the narrator, the John that wrote the gospel, the disciple that Jesus loved, who accompanied with the Lord in the flesh on the earth, I will remind you that as we read this gospel, parts of this gospel are statements through the Holy Spirit, through John the narrator, to us for this day. There are other things that the Lord says that are recorded that he says to his people that are dispensational in character. Because even as the Lord spoke, and even as John records these things to prove to us Gentiles that this is Christ, the Son of God, still the things that the Lord said to his people are as dispensational in character in the book of John as they were in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And I want you to understand that, and I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we go through the Gospel of John. Because I believe that understanding this Gospel, that is a paramount requirement, or you're not going to get, I believe, the full impact of what's going on in this Gospel. And you won't understand the dispensational aspects of the book at all, unless you can do this. Remember, we're being presented Christ as a group of Gentiles who in the past, Paul says in Ephesians 2, we had no hope. We were outside God, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. And that's where the Gentiles of the day in which we are reading about in the book of John, that's where they were. Because it was all about Israel. He came to his own, as we've already read in this book. So before we get started here this morning, and before I break out into some kind of a preaching session here, let's do our short review of John chapter 5. And last week, we were able to cover verses 17 through 24. And boy, we're going to be lucky to get into three verses today with all that we've got to discuss. But I do want to read, to keep the continuity of the continuous study going, I do want to read John chapter 5, 17 through 24. I've written a short review here so that we can pick up where we were and then continue with where we're going today. And John 5, 17 through 24, I've written, after speaking to and questioning the man whom Christ healed, the Jews confronted Christ about the event. Remember, they were really curious when the man jumped up and carried his bed, and they came in and said, you know, it ain't lawful for you to carry your bed, because of their interpretation of the law, or their interpretation of some scripture that was written. So they confronted Christ about this event when, remember, the man came and told them who it was that done it after Christ met him in the temple. So they hunt Christ down and they confront him about it. And his answer was that his father worked for a period, so now he works also. Well, this ain't too good to them, because he claimed that God was his father. And in the economy of Israel at the time, these Jews that were so self-righteous and pushing their version of the law, that was a death sentence offense to them. This made them even more furious, and they resolved the more to kill him, especially since he claimed God as his father. The Lord went on to explain his actions with regard to his father's will and how he did only the will of the Father, and promised greater works than the healing he had already performed in the man. He made it clear that the Father had given all judgment unto the Son, and that there was no honor of the Father without honoring the Son. And we discussed this a little bit. A lot of folks even today love to say, well, I believe in God, but you know, this whole Jesus thing, this whole Christ, this whole Jesus coming back from the dead thing and all that, and life through his name and all these things, I just don't know if I honor that. I don't know if I believe in it. Well, the book puts you in one category then. And I didn't say this. It's written this way. If you have a problem with what the book says, you got to take that up with the author. You can't get anywhere talking to me about it or arguing with me about it. I'm just putting it out as it says, you know, as I see what it says. And words mean something. And I believe that. He also makes the statement in verse 24 that those who heard his words and believed them would have age-abiding life and would not be subject to the judgment, but would be changed from dead, or necros, from dead corpses, to alive, of course, in resurrection. Now, I want to go back and let's read verses 21 through 24 again of John chapter 5, so that we've got a good lead in to where we're going to pick up with today in verse 26. So read with me. Let's read 21 through 24, and we'll pick up today with verse 25. John 5, 21 says, "For as the Father," this is the Lord speaking, "for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." He's making there again the comparison between himself and the Father. "For the Father," verse 22, "judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And we're going to talk about this in depth as we get into our study today, as time allows. Remember verse 22, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." And then he makes this statement that we just discussed. "He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him," regardless of what they believe. Even if they believe they do, and violate the Scripture, they don't. Plain and simple. It's yes or no, it's black or white. I believe that. If you don't honor the Son, there's no honor in you of the Father, period. That's the way it works. And then verse 24, we'll move on. "Verily, verily," he says, And that's for emphasis. When it says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, you hear my word, believe on the Father, then you have age-abiding life. Everlasting is a word you got to be careful of in the Scripture. Check the Greek and make sure what the Greek says about this word everlasting, forever, evermore, everlasting, on and on. Because those are often mistranslated in the King James. And shall not come into judgment, condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Okay? And then we'll pick up, let's start with verse 25 in John 5 today, and I'm showing about 11:31. Hopefully we'll be out here by about 12:15 and be done with what we've got to present today. Hopefully. So, verse 25, again, the Lord for emphasis as he begins what he's going to continue saying in verse 25, he says, verily, verily, truly, truly. This calls attention to this important statement that he's about to make. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming. Now listen very carefully to what the man has to say. Because this is God speaking. This is God's only begotten Son speaking. So listen very carefully to his words. And let's not put any in or take any out from what he says. He says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, what do you see in that verse? Well, I see a statement of fact. And the statement has qualifiers about it. And let's get into that a little bit and see what these qualifiers are. Where it says the hour, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour, technically in the Greek, is an hour. It's the Greek form hora, H-O-R-A. And it means an hour. See, he says, I say unto you, an hour is coming, a time is coming, an event is coming. That means, hora means a day, a season, or an instant. Literally, it means a time is coming, or an event within time is coming, is what it means. So an hour is coming, and now is. Now is. Well, if I told you that I was planning to do something at a certain time, and that time now is, would you be looking for me to get up and walk out of the room? Sure you would. Either that or my words would not mean a whole lot. I would mean that it's very shortly about to happen. If not that very instant, then very quickly. Or within a reasonable time frame, you know, that goes with the phrase. Now, that Greek word now there is none, N-U-N. And it means this present time, the immediate moment, is what none means. So the hour, an hour is coming and is here, is basically what he's saying. A time is coming and is here. So, I would conclude from seeing this, that he means right there within the next short period of time from when he's talking. That's the only conclusion that I can draw out of this. It's the only conclusion I can draw out of it, is it means within the present time, there close by from when he's talking. When he says the hour's coming and now is, and here's what's going to happen. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. The dead, the necros, the dead bodies, those are corpses, folks. The dead bodies are going to hear the voice of the Son of God. Now, that title is important. Kind of file that in the back of your mind for just a few minutes, because we're going to talk about that big time. The hour is coming, and now is, when the corpses, the dead bodies, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, huios theos, is what that's translated from, And here's the qualifier. Here's the biggie. They that hear shall live. Now, there's an ellipsis there. If you don't hear, are you going to live? What's the obvious answer? The obvious answer is absolutely not. You either hear and live, or you do not hear and you continue to stay dead. Now, I don't know how much plainer anybody could put that. Based on what he says in 25. He said, the hour's coming and it's here. So now is when the dead, the corpses, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear will be the ones that live, shall live. They that hear, note this important qualifier. This verse foreshadows the miraculous resurrections the Lord would be doing as a sign to his people, most notably in chapter 11 of this same book. In just a few short chapters, he is going to walk up to the tomb where a man is dead, and he is going to make this man literally float out of the tomb, and he's going to tell him to loose him from his grave clothes and let him go. That's what's about to happen very shortly after. And he's not the only one that's going to be raised by the Lord as a sign to Israel of who he is and how much power he had, as proof to them of what he said, as proof of his ministry, as proof of his witness to the Father. This verse foreshadows those miraculous resurrections, I believe, that were very pertinent. He said, it's hours coming, and hours coming, and it's here. So gather around and watch. Keep your eyes open for what's about to happen. Now, I believe Tony's note there that references the Companion Bible. And as much as I like the Companion Bible, I must respectfully disagree with the note that Tony just posted. Because I believe that note is pertinent, but it's in the wrong place. I don't believe it applies to the verse that we're talking about here, verse 25. I believe it applies to verse 28. And we'll get on to that in just a few minutes. You see now why I said today may be a 2-hour study, because we've got a lot of things we've got to go look at. So kind of note that in the back of your mind. As much as I use the Companion Bible, as much as I believe in studying with it, these notes are still written by man, just as mine are. And they can be wrong, just as mine can. And we should never put these guys that wrote these notes on a pedestal and say, well, everything they wrote is perfectly correct. And if Bullinger said it, or Oscar said it, or if Welch said it, then that's good enough for me. We can't do that. To do that, I think, puts us in a bad position. Because then we base our faith on what somebody else said and not what God's Word says. Not necessarily. And don't get me wrong. I'm not dragging what these men done through the mud. I love what they did. I think we're the most blessed humans in the world from our Bible studies based on what these prior men have done and have left for us, the works that they have written and left for us to help us understand. Don't get me wrong for a minute, but don't get me wrong on this either. The responsibility is still with each of us to make full proof of our own ministry, as Paul charged Timothy. We have to make full proof of our own ministry. We can't rest simply on the laurels or on the works of men of the past. We got to keep moving forward. That's why I say what I say about verse 25. I don't think verse 25 references Ezekiel 37 or Isaiah 26 in the least. I believe it had to do with the right there and the right then because of what the Lord said and now is. And I believe that. Now that's Ronnie's belief. You can agree or disagree. Either way, I'm still going to love you. It's not going to break my heart one way or the other. If you got questions or disagreements about it, certainly we can discuss it in spirit and in truth as God intended the scripture to be discussed, but I'm not going to fight with you about it. I'm not going to argue about it, but we'll study it and we'll discuss it anytime you want to at length. So that's my statement about verse 25. Let's move on. Verse 26. He elaborates on that. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from life unto death." He goes on again and says, oh, I'm sorry, I read 24. Let me read 25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." He elaborates on that in 26. "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he," or "he gave also to the Son to have life in himself." He's already continually comparing himself and his works to the Father and his works. Well, this is no different. He continues to do that here in verse 26. That term, life in himself. Turn with me back to John 1, just a few pages back. John chapter 1, I want to read you something. He's just reiterating what we've already read. Let me read verses 1 through 4 again for you of John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word." Here's the presentation of the Son of God, Christ, Jesus, as God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Look at verse 4 especially. "In Him was life." He is the fountainhead of life. That's easily provable, easily understandable in my mind. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." The fact that He has this life is the light that we should all look toward. Do you see what He's saying there? That verse isn't just thrown in there helter-skelter. It isn't put in there to confuse us. It's put in there to make perfectly clear what the potential of this Son of God is. He, in Him is life. If there's no life in Him, we of all people are most miserable, as Paul says in Corinthians, and we are wasting our time. You might as well log off of Pal Talk and be done with it if He's not the one who has life in Him. Because we are all men, of all men, as Paul says, are most miserable. Because we're sitting here spinning our wheels and wasting our time thinking that we're going to have life again when we're not. Either there's life in Him or there's not. And I believe the Scripture. Scripture says there is life in Him. So let's read that again. Turn with me back to John 5. Verse 26, "For as the Father hath life in Himself," you remember God created Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the neshama. And Adam became, he wasn't given an eternal soul, he became a living soul as opposed to a dead soul. It's pretty simple when you just leave the Scripture like God wrote it. "For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given," or "He gave to the Son to have life in Himself." Well, that makes sense. Everything else that Christ has done has been an emulation of the Father. Why would this be any different? Verse 27, moving on, because I'm running out of time. "Not only has He life in Himself, but He hath given Him," or "He gave Him authority." Exousia in the Greek. It means delegated power. The liberty and the right to put forth power. You know, we delegate the government, unfortunately, in a lot of cases. But we, the people, delegate the government the power to create legislation for us to live by peacefully and honorably as American citizens. That's what that means, delegated power. They didn't have this power of their own. It was delegated to them. The Father delegated this to the Son. That's what the word exousia means. So where it says he hath given him the power, it's certainly true. I don't have a problem with that at all. And hath given him authority, exousia, delegated power to execute judgment. Also, because he is the Son of Man. Wait a minute. He's the Son of Man. A while ago, he was the Son of God. When he was resurrecting, he's called the Son of God, Theos. Huios Theos. A little different twist there, isn't it? Let's talk about that a minute. Let's read it again in 27. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man. Now wait a minute, I thought he was the Son of God. Well, guess what? He's both. Now, contrast the Son of Man here in this verse, in verse 27. This is huios anthropos, Son of Man. Man is anthropos in the Greek. Huios anthropos in verse 27. Contrast that with the Son of God, huios theos, in verse 25. Listen to this, folks. He resurrects folks as the Son of God, huios theos, and judges others as the Son of Man, huios anthropos. Isn't that interesting how the Scripture does that? Scripture doesn't miss a trick, does it? Almost as if God wrote it. I'm being facetious. Of course he did. That's why the Scripture doesn't miss a trick, is because this is, and always will be, God's Word, regardless of what the naysayers or the critics or the unbelievers think. It is and always will be God's Word. Isn't that amazing? He resurrects folks as the Son of God and judges others as the Son of Man. Now listen to this. Since Christ became flesh, there again a reference back to John 1. Look at John 1:14 for just a second. Flip back to John 1. Put your finger in John chapter 1 and leave one finger over at John chapter 5 for a second. Since Christ became flesh, look at John 1:14. And the Word, we've already saw that the Word was in the beginning with God, and that in the Word was life, and we know that by this Word all things were created by Him and for Him, don't we? We know all these things. But then when you get over to verse 14, John chapter 1, something incredible happens to this Word. This Word became flesh and it dwelt amongst us, he says. And I apologize. It says, and we beheld His glory. The Word became flesh, uniquely qualifying Him to be the judge. God in His righteousness. God the Father in all His righteousness. Looked down through time and space and committed all judgment to the Son because the Son and the Son alone had became flesh and was qualified to judge flesh. Isn't that something? You ever thought about that? Well, I did this morning. And that was my aha moment for the day. Christ was uniquely qualified by being God and being man. Man's perfect God and God's perfect man put Christ in the unique position that the Father honored by giving all judgment over to His Son. Imagine that. Imagine the awesomeness of the wisdom of doing such an event. How awesome is God's wisdom and His knowledge and His yearn for righteousness in the universe, that men would be judged by God who had become man. Think about that. That blows my mind. It absolutely blows my mind and makes me humble to a point I can't explain to you. When I saw it this morning, Christ is uniquely qualified to do the things mentioned in verse 27. And we got to move on. I'm running out of time. But I wanted to bring that forth, and I wanted to help you understand it as I saw it today. Because I believe that to be true. Verse 28, let's move on. Now we're going to shift gears a little bit. Christ says, marvel not at this. Marvel not at what? Well, don't marvel at what I've just mentioned. You know, all that stuff I just said, don't marvel at that. I got something else to show you, basically, is what he's saying here. Marvel not at this. And that word marvel there, incidentally, is the Greek form thumazo. Thumazo. And it means to wonder at or admire. Don't wonder at this. Don't admire this. For an hour is coming. There again, the V should be an. An hour is coming. Where's the and now is? You may ask. Well, a little dispensational truth going on here, y'all. When he says an hour is coming and now is it different from when he says an hour is coming? It certainly is in my book. Either that or the Holy Spirit wasted so many words. It's a little different here. For an hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Whoa, whoa, time out. A while ago, he said that the ones that could hear would come forth. They that hear shall live. Is that any less pertinent here? No. Marvel not at this, for an hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now put yourself in the time frame that we're talking about here in John. We know that it's sometime between AD 29 and the Lord's crucifixion. Right? Or you know he's crucified in AD 29. So we know this is sometime after his birth and sometimes prior to his crucifixion, correct? He's crucified in AD 29. So this is probably a couple years before that. So that's where we are. Put yourself in that time frame. Sitting there with these Jews as the Lord. Now remember what I said earlier about dispensational teaching for the book of John. When the Lord says something to his people or the Jews that were present, do we have to leave it in the dispensational context in which he mentions it? Absolutely. Or we're not going to understand the book of John. So when John records, when John the narrator records something that Christ says to the Jews, we had better leave it in its dispensational context, or I think we open ourselves up to a misunderstanding and get in trouble. So when he tells them, marvel not at this, for an hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Was he talking about all the Jews and the Gentiles and everybody that's ever lived? I don't think so. Now you can agree or disagree with that, but I don't think so. In the dispensational context of John 1:14, when it says he came to his own, and he will run his course with his own when he hangs on that tree between heaven and earth, and not 1 minute before, at least in the flesh, with his dealings with Israel, in the flesh as the Son of God, as Paul says, he hath in these latter days spoken unto us by his Son. That's what he's talking about here when Paul mentions it in Hebrews 1. So when we read verse 28, and he says this statement to these Jews that are standing there, he is not talking about everybody that has ever lived on the earth for eternity past. I don't believe that. I believe, and you can disagree or agree, this is the verse that references Ezekiel 37, Isaiah 26, as Tony posted that note earlier. This is the verse that talks about that. He said, don't marvel at a few that I'm going to raise up here shortly. Marvel at the fact that all the Israelites that are in the graves shall hear his voice. If you leave it in its dispensational context, he is only referring to Israel and the Israelites that have died. They are the chosen people of God. They still have the mantle of God. They are the ones at this time when the Lord is alive and on the earth that it's all about. And I know we as Gentiles a lot of times don't like to admit this. We feel kind of left out. But Paul even talks about us being left out in Ephesians 2 to great detail. And he makes it clear that we were without God in the world. We were aliens from the covenants, strangers from the covenants, having no hope, he says, and without God in the world. This is where the Gentiles were at this time. Only by being proselyted into this nation could a Gentile have any hope, barring an individual act of God with one of them one-on-one. And I believe that. So when he says, and I'm going to quit preaching now, marvel not at this, for an hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. I believe all there is the Greek form pos. And it means all, any, every, the whole. When it refers to the whole here, this all is still qualified by the dispensational truth as the Lord is going to elaborate on in verse 29. Now you say, well, Ronnie, how do you know that? Well, I suspected it when I saw it. It means all Israel. Doesn't mean all. It means all of everybody that's in play right now, basically, is what it means. All the Israelites is what he means. Now, he's talking to the Israelites as he's saying that that doesn't blow anybody's mind at all. Because in the eyes of Israel at this time, the Gentiles are a dog. The Gentiles are dogs. They won't even associate with them. Remember what the Lord told the disciples when he sent them forth. Don't go into the cities of the Gentiles or into any cities of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go ye, lost sheep, house of Israel. Matthew 10. Go read it. Don't take my word for it. So this all here is still contained within the context of what the Lord's talking about. Even though the word pos does mean all, any, every, the whole, it still has a qualifier, I believe. Now, I believe this does not refer to the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, 11 through 13. It has nothing to do with that. Let's read verse 29 and then we can go look at some things. I want to read you the qualifier to 28 so that you'll know where I'm coming from. 28 says, marvel not at this, for an hour is coming in the which all, and you can put Israel in parentheses, I think, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and he continues, he's not done with his statement, and shall come forth, ekperiomai, it means to issue from, or proceed out of. They're going to proceed out of the graves. What? Oh yeah. Don't believe in resurrection? You need to find you another God. Because the one I worship can resurrect people. A lot of people today have a real problem with God's ability to resurrect. I do not. And it doesn't matter how long I lay in the dust. Or if I'm blown to bits, or ground up, or burned, it doesn't matter. He can still raise me up when my day comes. And that's not a problem for him. They will come forth, it says in 29. They, listen, here's another qualifier. He just continually qualifies what he says. And we have to be very careful of these qualifiers or we're going to miss something. Here's the qualifier. They that have done or wrought good things, done good, they that have wrought good things unto a resurrection, not the resurrection. There are several resurrections. There's never the resurrection, as far as the entire scripture goes. Those that have done good unto a resurrection of life. And, he continues, they that have done, proso in the Greek, this means practiced, referring to the means by which the object is obtained and is associated with evil, as are four out of six occurrences of this noun that goes with this word practice, which equals deeds. They that have practiced evil deeds is what it says. And they that have practiced evil deeds unto a resurrection of judgment. Well, do you think this is pertinent to what he said earlier about all judgment being given to the Son? Sure it is. So let's get the picture here. There's coming a day when all Israel is going to stand up. What he tells me. All that are in the graves that this applies to are going to stand up. And they're going to come forth out of those graves. And the ones that have wrought good things unto a resurrection of life, and the ones that have practiced evil unto a resurrection of judgment. Well, there's where the judgment comes in. Remember, he told them they would be passed from condemnation into life. They're going to skip that judgment because they believed on the word of the Lord. What? Do you mean some are going to be resurrected that didn't believe on the word of the Lord? I believe so. And I believe what qualifies them for this resurrection is the blood that pulses through their veins of Abraham. They will be resurrected not because of what they believed, but they'll be resurrected, obviously, from 29, based on who they are. Because at this time, it was very important to be able to prove your lineage all the way back to Abraham as part of the nation of Israel. They were the chosen people. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. And those of you that know me probably knew where we were going. You probably get tired of me harping about this, but I don't believe that Ezekiel 37 is in any way symbolic. I believe this to be a literal resurrection of people. And the more I read it, the more I'm convinced of that. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Well, when is it, Ronnie, that Israel is going to stand up? Well, he tells us. I'm going to read Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. I got a few more minutes, so hang with me. Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me, of course Ezekiel speaking, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. It caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. They'd been there a while. And he said unto me, Hey, son of man, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Do you believe I can resurrect them? Can these bones live? And I answered, Oh Lord, thou knowest. Ezekiel's a pretty smart fellow. He let the Lord be the decider. When the Lord asks you a question, you got two chances. You can either be right, you can be wrong. Well, Ezekiel, he chose the middle ground. He would have been a pretty good politician. Lord, thou knowest, he says in verse 3. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. What? That's what Christ was talking about, wasn't it? Hearing the word, hearing his word. Something to think about. Verse 5, Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Just like in Genesis 3. Or 2. Wherever it is he breathed the breath of life into Adam. I'll cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Verse 6, And I will lay sinews upon you. He's building flesh here. And will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall what? In him is life. You'll live. God has the power to do this, y'all. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied. Ezekiel says, I'm not stupid. I did what I was told. Now he's seeing these things in his mind. So he prophesied as he was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, earthquake. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, for there was no breath in them. They were a bunch of dead bodies. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God. You tell the wind that I said, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. He's taken them from a state of being a dead soul to a state of being a living soul, just like he did Adam. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army, a bunch of them, a large number of people here. Then he said unto me, Son of man, listen to this, y'all. Son of man, these bones are, or they are, the whole house of everybody that ever lived on the earth. These bones are the whole house of Israel. Whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off in our parts. God said, no, you're not. I just stood them up. That's what they say. Here's what I say. I say these bones, now that they live and are breathing, these bones are the whole household of Israel. Therefore prophesy, verse 12, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people. Behold, O my people. I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. That's promise. That is not shaded in any kind of imagery. Or it doesn't represent anything else. It looks like a promise to me. I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. I'm going to give you the land I promised you. Well, how are they going to get that if these bones aren't Israel? It's an ellipsis. Makes perfect sense. Verse 13, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Maybe Jeremiah 31:31. You shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you. They're going to have a little bit of a different attitude. And ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Period. He said it. I believe it. Ezekiel 37. Now, Paul says in the great faith chapter, Hebrews 11, and I believe it's 13, verse 13, I'm quoting from memory. These all died, talking of all the faithful that are mentioned of Israel. These all, and some that weren't even of Israel, Adam and others. These all died in faith, having not received their promises. The way that God deals with men when he gives them their promises is that he raises them from the dead if they're dead first. You cannot give a dead man a promise. It's worthless to him. For the dead, it says in the scripture, know not anything. Even if you gave it to him, he wouldn't know it. Now, if you want to talk about that resurrection in Revelation 20, that's exactly what's going on. Let's flip over there for a second by contrast. Revelation chapter 20. I want to read you something. You tell me if you see resurrection or not, because I don't. Revelation 20, verse 11. Says this, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, for there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the necros, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead corpses, the necros, were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Can God stand up a dead body and judge it? Certainly he can. The earth is going to give up all the dead which are in it, Revelation says. And they will all stand before this great white throne, and they will be judged by the Son. Either by the book of life, or the other books that are opened that contain the reasons why they are not given life. And I didn't write this, y'all. It says in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, death and the grave delivered up the dead which were in them. Everybody that ever died, their body is going to appear before God. They won't have life in them at this point. Because this is what I call the rest of the dead standing there. And it's not a resurrection. This is a judgment. There's a big difference in a judgment and a resurrection. And you can judge something without resurrecting it. Trust me, God can. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. According to their works? Well, that puts it in the right dispensation, don't it? Anybody see any resurrection in there? I see resurrection in Ezekiel 37, but I don't see any resurrection here. Continually refers to these that stand there as the dead, the corpses. Let's get our Greek correct here. When we read the scripture, not try to read something in just because we have a presupposition about it. When God says he's judging a corpse, he's judging a corpse. He doesn't have to resurrect it to judge it and then kill it again. That's stupid. In my mind, it doesn't make any sense. Think about that. Turn with me as we close over to Isaiah chapter 26. This is interesting. And I'll be done. I'll quit yelling at you, and we'll be done. Maybe we are going to get it in before 2 hours is up. Isaiah 26. Let's read 14 through 21 of Isaiah 26. Very interesting. Of course, Isaiah is speaking here. Let's go up to 13, Tony. I'm sorry. To get the context going. Isaiah says in 26:13, O Lord our God, other lords beside thou have had dominion over us. Now my mind goes back to a valley where the Israelites were on one side and the Philistines were on the other. And Goliath walks out there as a giant and taunted the nation of Israel. Says, see what you're up against? Send out the best guy you've got. I'll take care of him. You find whoever your best man is and watch what happens. So Isaiah said, O Lord our God, other lords besides these, or thee, have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are the Rephaim. Rephaim were a line of the giants, the Rapha. Go back and study about that in Genesis. We don't have time to do it today. They are dead. They shall not live. They never have a resurrection at all. They're dead, gone, and in the dust. Because they were the progeny of the unholy angels that fell and the daughters of men. And when they were born, they were huge in size. Oftentimes had six toes on each foot, six fingers on each hand. They're dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. They're gone. Therefore, he's talking about these other gods that had ruled over Israel. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. They're gone. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Talking now about Israel. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. And yeah, the nation of Israel has been chastened many times. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery, as in pain, and crieth out in her pains, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. Lord, deliver us out of this slavery in Egypt. Deliver us out of this bondage in Egypt. Deliver us from the Philistines. Deliver us from the Persians. How many have they prayed for deliverance from down through the centuries? Verse 18. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Listen to this. Thy dead men, as opposed to the evil dead men, the Rephaim, thy dead men shall live. You wonder where the Old Testament folks got the notion that they may be resurrected? Well, right here it is. Who were the dead men of the Lord? The nation of Israel. They, since Abraham, have been the apple of his eye. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body shall they arise. They're going to rise up. Well, we just read about that, I believe. I believe Ezekiel talked about it too in chapter 37 that we just read. Let's read that again. Thy dead men shall live, as opposed to the evil ones that won't. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs. What? Yeah, they were in the dust, remember? Make these bones come together, and I'll put flesh, sinew, skin, and I'll breathe my life into them, and they'll be an exceeding great army. And they're the whole household of Israel. And the earth shall cast out the dead. Remember the come forth? It's almost the same term. Isn't that interesting? And the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation, the judgment of God, you can read about that in Revelation, be overpassed. Even Enoch prophesied of the judgment of God to come. Verse 21, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Ooh. We need to dig into that and understand what's going on there, don't we? Well, we'll stop there for today. I've yelled at you long enough, and I apologize for getting worked up. But studies like this, where I see big thing after big thing after big thing, they really get me excited. And I had a few aha moments this morning as I was preparing, and I wanted to give it the due that I thought it was deserving, since the Lord was so gracious in showing me some things that I thought. And again, your agreement is not mandatory. You can agree or disagree, and I'm going to love you either way, as long as you don't want to fight about it, and I'm not going to fight about the Scripture with anybody. I don't believe that's what it's for. I'll discuss it all day if you want to, but not going to fight or quibble about it. And a lot of times you just have to say, well, I disagree, but I love you. And you die with yours, and I'll die with mine. And if you see anything you think that might change my mind, you're welcome to bring it again. But let's get it out of the Scripture. And that's the way we should look at these things. We should always give each other as is deserving, I believe, of the sons of God, as we are. As Mike has pointed out so often, Huiothesian, that we are chosen sons of God. And we owe each other that due, I believe. So bow with me and we'll close today.